Open up to Acts chapter 28. We're going to take it right where we left off, which is 27 verse 39. So specifically, we want to open up to Acts chapter 27 verse 39. Like we talked about last week, this whole storm that Paul is going through here on the seas reads like a parable. And so last week we talked about storm theology, right? When all natural hope is lost, a lot of times that's used by God to reveal himself to us so that we see our great need for him that maybe we wouldn't have seen without that storm. The revelation of God is given to Paul there on the boat. They're on their way to Rome. By the way, Paul's imprisoned. He's been imprisoned, by the way, for 2 years in Israel awaiting trial that never happened. And so they would keep doing little hearings with people and they'd say, well, we'll try it again later. And they just left Paul bound. So for 2 years, kind of like a Joseph thing. It's like, does anybody care that I'm still imprisoned here? And then they were going to betray Paul. Paul knew that. He didn't trust the heart of man at all. And so he knew God had told him, you're going to go to Rome to be a witness for me before the people there in Rome and before Caesar. And so he thought, well, here we go. I appeal to Caesar for my hearing. And so off he goes to Rome. And the way they do it is through the ship here, and they run into a great storm. Paul warns everyone. They don't take his warning. And then Paul comes back to them and says, it's okay, everybody. I saw an angel appeared to me and told me that I have to make it to Rome. And as a blessing, he's given me all of your lives as well. 276 people on the boat. He said, none of you will be lost. This is what my God has shown me, and I believe it's true. And sure enough, we're going to see this morning that they all make it. No loss of life. The ship is ruined, though. And so that revelation is given to God, and immediately Paul shares it, which is an association with the Lord by Paul, as he proclaimed the revelation of God. And God gave that assurance. There's hope in God. And people saw that faith in Paul's life. And so circumstances are not to determine our faith. The word of God is to do that. Storms are scary. Unbelief is scarier. It really is. When God has given you his promises and you let go of those, life gets really scary. Storms become that opportunity for us to stand in our faith and proclaim our faith to others, which is also risky, but his promises provide the victory in every storm we can go through. Matter of fact, by definition, his promises last forever. Storms never do. So a beautiful thing to hold on to when we're going through storms. And as we talked about that again last week, we looked at the storm theology. The things that we know going through a storm is that God uses them for correction, for instruction, for direction, and sometimes even for judgment. Sometimes it's just plainly a storm in our lives. But here's the three things that we know. Man cannot control God. We have the promises of God, and we can seek God. Even if there doesn't seem to be any purpose in the storms in our lives, we can seek him for instruction and direction and correction in our lives personally, right? Ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. So here they are. They're in the storm, in the ship. Verse 39, they have dropped four anchors to hold themselves from getting too close to land in the storm. And they prayed for day to come. And sure enough, when they saw, okay, there's a beach, so they cut their anchors and they're trying to make it into this little beach area where they can get to land. And that's where we pick it up. Verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the plow stuck fast. That's the front of the ship. and remained immovable. But the stern, the back of the ship, was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. There it is. You see, Paul had said, "We're going to lose the ship, you guys, so take some food because God's told me that all of you are going to survive. But we've got to stop. We've got to stop at a certain place first." He didn't know anything other than that. God had told him there'll be a certain island that you have to go to. And so here they are. They don't recognize the place where they're swimming to, but they're off to the beach. Chapter 28. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet justice did not allow to live." And he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was, I think it's pronounced Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. That was the 3 days at Publius's residence there, his palace, basically. Verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. And from there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Putilio. It's someplace in Italy. Putioli. There we go. Putioli. And there we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii. My other glasses aren't even working. Appii, Forum, and the Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we had come to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, we're going to try to finish Acts today, but real quick, we'll just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And this section of scripture, we ask that you'd speak to us, Lord, about your power, your sovereignty, the way you work in our lives. And this morning, Lord, have your way with us. Lord, as we are all gathered, Lord, around you and your word this morning, Lord, direct us as a church, as your people, for all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so they are shipwrecked on Malta, this island there in the Mediterranean Sea. And the centurion, his name is Julius, as they're the soldiers are deciding, you know, we need to kill all the prisoners. Because, see, they knew that if the prisoners got away and then they survived, they would be held accountable for all the prisoners that escaped. So their plan, they thought it through on a natural level, and they thought, let's just kill them all. And then there'll be no survivors, and we'll be okay. So Julius, the centurion, they're higher in command, right, the centurions are. So he said, no, you're not going to do that. And he told them all to escape and try to get to land. Remember, Paul had told them that none of them would suffer death, and so they were all saved. But Julius saw something in Paul that was worth standing up for. You see, Paul's faith was seen. We've talked a lot about faith, but when you believe in the promises of God, what people see is your faith in the promises. They don't see the promises. They see you and I believing the promises. Faith is what's seen concerning what's not seen. And this is what Julius and the other 276 people on the ship saw, was Paul's faith, Paul and his companions. Notice it says we, and that's Paul and Luke and Aristarchus and the rest of the guys that were with them as a group. And so they were representing Christ right there on the ship, and everyone continued to see the miraculous in the life of Paul and had an opportunity to hear the message. And so they find out that they're on the island of Malta. And like I had mentioned to you last week, when God wants you in Malta, you're going to Malta. That's the way it is. God has a plan. He's sovereign. Whether he reveals that plan to us or not, we are directed by the Spirit of God, you know. The scriptures make that very clear. Even Jonah, God called him to go to Nineveh. And so he went the opposite direction, right? Because he knew that God would have mercy on the Ninevites, and Jonah hated the Ninevites, so he decided, you know what, I'll go to Spain. That's what it was. I'm going to leave. Go the opposite direction. And God got him to Nineveh. Had to spend about 3 nights, a long weekend in a fish, and then went to Nineveh. God got his will done. In the middle of that, God got his work done in the heart of Jonah. And that's what he does in us, especially when we're going through things that we would have never expected to come our way. God does a work in us and through us at the same time. God wanted them in Malta, wanted Paul there. Look at the healings that took place. Now, Paul would have probably missed Malta. He would have just gone to Rome, but God was not going to miss Malta. This happened when Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem. He wanted to go through Samaria. Now, the Jews wouldn't normally do that, but Jesus says, I must go through Samaria, John chapter 4. And I love the King James. It says, Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? What's the big deal, Jesus? It's going to be hard. These are mostly the half-Jewish people that lived in that area that were going to be a problem, the Samaritans. And they didn't like the Jewish people. Jesus says, I have to. I have to. Why, Jesus? Why? You know why he had to? One woman at a well who he would stop and talk with, have a conversation with, reveal himself to. And she got saved. She gave her life to Christ that very day, awaiting her salvation. Beautiful story, John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And then they went on to Jerusalem. So God has a purpose, even if it's just for one person, even if it was just for Publius. God brought Paul to the island of Malta. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on Acts, says this: if God has called us to Rome to witness, we must come there. So let there be a song in the heart, a light on the pathway, and as we journey by devious ways, through stress and strain, let us help the soldiers and the sailors and the sick folk and everyone who crosses our pathway, for on the way to destination, there are great opportunities of service. And you've heard me say this so many times, church, so many different ways. Ministry happens along the way. You got to do something that you don't want to do. Well, there's a couple ideas. One, take someone with you and be a witness of Christ to them. But either way, whatever it is that you're doing, do it as unto the Lord, because God's in control of everything, even when we don't think he is. Someone came to me and said, Chris, I think it's proven that there's a lot of randomness in the universe. How can you say God's in control? You know why I can say God's in control? Because God created the law of randomness. So if God created the law of randomness, he can be in control of even things that seem random to us. And so the people of Malta, they saw the miracles in Paul's life, the miraculous going on, and they had that opportunity once again to hear the message of Jesus Christ. To hear the message of Christ. It's huge. But here's what's great for them. They saw changed lives. Now, they didn't know Paul and Luke and these guys before they came to Christ. What they saw was a different kind of life in Paul and his companions. Out of everyone that was rescued, there was something different. And God made it so obvious through the miraculous that it got their attention. See, God reveals himself to us, and then he seeks after us in that revelation, and by faith, we find him. And so God hides himself in the message of the gospel and in the messenger of the gospel, those that are his children in the family of God. And you meet someone who's a Christian, they share the gospel with you, and you have come in contact with Jesus Christ himself in their life and in the message. And you know what we get accused of as Christians by the unbelieving world? Hypocrisy. When they look at us and they see something going on in our lives that's different than our message. Isn't that interesting? And they will call us out on that. What people need to see is Jesus in your life. Absolutely. We want to be showing Jesus. Interesting to me, as Paul is there, they are blessing them, the people of Malta, the natives there, and they make a big fire for them, and Paul immediately just starts to help and gathers some twigs and throws them on the fire, and this poisonous snake, they're all aware of what's going to happen in this situation. The viper latches onto Paul, and he kind of shakes it like this off. And they all think, oh, no, no, no. Interesting. These natives, they understood nature, they understood justice, and they understood judgment. So that they said, oh, whatever he did, in a sense, they're saying Mother Nature is not going to let him get away with this. He must be a murderer. That's as far as their understanding went. Because when they saw the snake attached, they thought, oh, you escaped the sea, but it wasn't allowed for you to live. So there's justice above man, some higher authority in the universe that's judging you for what you did, probably. They understood that concept. What they had never heard before was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was going to present to them through these miracles. They're watching. They're thinking the guy's surely a guilty sinner. That's their estimation. When he shakes off the viper and they realize this man survived the sea, this man survived the viper, we don't think he's a man anymore. We think he's a god. And that's just very typical of natural man, not led by the Spirit of God. They're just guessing in the darkness. Well, it's probably this then. He's probably like an angel, you know. And so Paul has a great opportunity here to share the gospel with them. By the way, he immediately shows them that what Paul has is a connection with God who has victory even over disease. And so as the story goes on, Publius, this person that was appointed probably by Rome to be over this area, and seeing Paul's life, brings him in, calls him in, calls all the people in to bless them and to take care of him. And Paul heals his father. That gets his attention so that everyone from the island who's sick or anything comes there. And Paul, through the miracle of God, blesses them with healings. And so what God's doing is he's setting the stage for them to have a change of mind, a change of heart, because they're not fully understanding what's going on, but Paul has all of their attention. They need to start thinking spiritually. And how does that happen? By the revelation of God. What's interesting is there's no mention of Paul sharing the message. A lot of times in Acts, you have the story, and then Paul turned to the crowd and said, "I am not a God," and then he shares the gospel. We don't have the record of that, but we do have this. Look at verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed. That means they were on Malta for 3 months. I'm telling you, I have a very probable conclusion based on strong assumption that Paul preached the gospel in Malta. He was stranded there for 3 months, and there's people blessing him, and he's been given the anointing of God to bring healings upon everyone who's sick. Everybody heard the gospel. I know it's just an assumption, but I feel pretty confident about that. Now, church tradition historically says that Publius became the first bishop of Malta. So again, we're in good company to have that assumption. And then also church tradition says that he moved and became the bishop of the church in Athens. But we don't know that for sure. We don't have that recorded in Scripture. We don't know the end of the story. But know this, God knows the end of the story. And guess what? You don't know the end of your story, but God knows the end of your story. We don't know the fruit that God produces in our lives. Sometimes we get to see it, other times not. But that doesn't mean that God isn't working. God produces fruit, whether we see it or not. There's a witness that God has through my life into the lives of those around me, to where it's Jesus Christ himself who lingers in their lives through the message of the gospel and remains a witness of who he is in their lives. Don't forget that. The next time, when you think whether or not it's worth it to keep praying for someone, to keep sharing with someone, think of this. Well, God doesn't always tell us the end of the story, but we know God works. There have been times in my life where God has backed me up and said, "Chris, I want you to see the fruit of years ago that I never would have guessed that was happening." People that I've ran into that had gotten saved after rejecting my witness of Christ to them, where years earlier I put my tail between my legs and left that relationship thinking, you know what? They just mocked me as a Christian, and then met them years later in some strange circumstance where I find out that they got born again after that. God works. We don't always see the fruit, but he works. And so Paul continues on his journey to Rome. He stops, and on the way there at Putilia, you know, there's a way to say this. I should have printed it out in Greek because I can see it in Greek, but not in English. Putoloi, something like that. Anyway, there's a church there. And so the believers, they bring Paul in. Now, as he's traveling and he stays with the church there, they hear about it at the church in Rome, that Paul's coming. Remember, Paul has already written the letter to the book of Romans, the epistle to the Roman church, and that's already been sent to Rome. Paul has already, through the letter to the Romans, been ministering to them and strengthening their faith. They've seen the incredible revelation that God's given Paul, that gospel of grace in the book of Romans. They're holding it, they're studying it, and they hear this: Paul's coming. He's on a ship, and the ship was shipwrecked, and now he's over there and Publio or whatever. So they come. Look at this. In verse 13, from there they circled around and reached Rhegium, and after one day the south wind blew, and the next day they came to, there it is, that wonderful word again, and where they found some brethren, and they stayed there. And verse 15, from there, when the brethren from Rome, right, heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appoli Forum and the Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Paul already knows a lot of the believers in Rome. When you read the book of Romans, he's already written it and he sent it off to them. Chapter 16, he lists all these people and says, hey, say hi to so-and-so and so-and-so and encourage them and say hi to that household of people and this. And he names all these people in the first 16 verses of the end of the letter there, chapter 16 in Romans. So they're thrilled to have this reunion in a sense. And so the prisoners were all taken to the captain of the guard, but Julius again sees something special in Paul and says, no, Paul, we're going to give you a soldier to watch over you, and we're going to give you a private residence apart from the rest of the prisoners. Now, this is really good news for Paul. Because of the corruption that had set in with Nero, Caesar Nero, many of the criminals who were condemned, the way they would use those condemned criminals was horrific. It was the Colosseum Games. They'd feed them to the lions. They'd have them torn apart in front of crowds of people cheering them on. Just crazy, crazy, horrific, evil time. This is the Caesar that Paul has appealed to. And so Paul has this private residence with a soldier. I want to read to you from Philippians. If you want to turn there, you can. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read it to you, though. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, this is Paul writing to the Philippians, and I want you to see where he's writing from. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He was given a guard from the palace guard to watch over him. And the way that Rome would do it is you'd be given a soldier and they would chain that soldier to the criminal so that this criminal could not get away from his guard. And then every once in a while, they'd change out that soldier and bring in a fresh new soldier. So imagine Paul the Apostle. He's in Rome. He's in a private residence as a criminal. And they keep changing out the soldiers that are watching over him. It's like, hey, thanks for hanging out with me. I'll see you soon. Oh, another one. Come on in. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. All these soldiers heard the gospel and the stories of Paul and brought them back so that the whole palace guard, look at that, it's beautiful. The whole palace guard heard about Jesus Christ and why Paul was being held for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, listen, listen. Ministry happens along the way. You might not like your current circumstance, but I guarantee you this. You will look back and see God working today. Even if you don't see it today, you'll look back and see it. It's like the old footprints in the sand poem, right? You look back, but God, it was in my hardest times. There's only one set of footprints. How come you didn't, you know, walk with me through that? Oh, you know, that was when I carried you. It's a beautiful poem, but the idea is absolutely, you look back and you see the faithfulness of God. And so Paul, writing to the Philippians, looks back and sees the faithfulness of God every step of the way. Now he's in Rome, by the way. This is 40 years after Acts chapter 1. So the book of Acts is about a 40-year span that ends with Paul being in jail in Rome. So let's continue on. Verse 17, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them. Now this is, he's in Rome, he's a prisoner, but he calls for the Jewish leaders from the synagogues to come and meet with him. And he says, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For the reason, therefore, I have called to you was this, to see you and speak with you, because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And then they said to him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. Again, these are the Jewish leaders are saying, we haven't heard of this situation with you, Paul. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, speaking of the Christians, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and earnestly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Now that's Paul. There you go. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. And here's what Paul said to them. This is the last thing he said to them. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. There in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, actually. And he's just quoting that here. He's saying, look, you've seen the promises of God. You have all the history of the revelation of God to the Jewish people, and you still don't believe. And so he says, rightly, Isaiah spoke concerning you, that having eyes to see, you wouldn't see, that you wouldn't understand. Lest, and the Lord adds this, lest they would see and understand, and I should forgive them, that I should heal them. Interesting. Mysterious sounding, really, when you think about it. But it's basically this. God has made it, so the only way anyone can come to him is by faith. You have to have faith. I know a lot of people who I share Jesus Christ with, that kind of roll their eyes and say, well, whatever. You can give them the evidence of scripture, prophecy. They can see the miraculous. But they roll their eyes at the message of Jesus Christ. You must come to God by faith. It's not about whether there's enough evidence. It's whether or not you believe the promises of God. And so that scripture spoken by Isaiah to the nation of Israel was this. You've seen it all and you still don't believe. Lest, he says, you don't understand these things. Lest by seeing the evidence you would come to God. But God made it so the only way you can come to him is by faith. Church, I hope you understand that. The only way to come to God is by faith. I remember as a young Christian, I would hear this over and over in Southern California. Well, if God would come down right now and reveal himself to me, like with an angel and everything, I would believe. And I'd think, oh, goodness, actually, no, you wouldn't. You'd be shocked. You'd be afraid. You'd say, wow, it's true. But the faith that Scripture speaks of that you need is to surrender your life to the promises of God, to believe him and therefore come to him and surrender to him. I remember a kid thinking he was funny when I was a youth pastor in Napa, said to me, well, if God would come down here right now and make me some tacos, I'd believe in him. And I go, really? And so, you know, as a youth pastor, what do you say? So I said, yeah, but what if the tacos weren't that good? And he looked at me like, oh, what? I just shocked him with that answer, I think. But the idea is this, whatever evidence someone thinks they need, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. What works is this, saying, God, I do believe you. It's got to be by faith. And so that's why Paul quotes this scripture. I remember thinking about this. I have a telescope. If you have a telescope, you know this. You don't go out in the middle of the day, and I've got this big 8-inch telescope. You don't point it at the sun and go, let me look at the sun. You go blind like that because it takes all that light coming in the front and concentrates it into the eyepiece, and you would just burn your eyes out immediately. Matter of fact, when we had the moon real close, we got the telescope out and had it on the moon, and I'm looking at the moon going, wow, that is so amazing. And then I looked up and I couldn't see. I couldn't see out of that one eye because it was so bright in the eyepiece, and that was just the full moon. You got to be careful. And so they make this filter that you put on the front of your telescope that's basically a black shield that takes all the light out except for just a little tiny bit. It's a solar lens so that you can take a telescope and barely see the sun through that shield and be able to look at it in your eyepiece. You need the shield. You need the filter. That solar lens. Jesus would do this over and over and over in revealing God to people. He would tell them a parable. The sower goes out to sow seed. They all knew what that meant. You sow seed, some of it grows, some of it doesn't. We got it, Lord. But he would put underneath and in that parable a spiritual truth. And then when the disciples said, Jesus, why do you teach that way in parables? He quoted that verse from Isaiah. The idea is this, because it isn't seeing that they need, it's believing. And so that natural story would get into their hearts and they'd be thinking about seeds planting and growing. And sometimes they don't grow because of the soil. And the idea is one day when they would cry out and say, God, I need you, they'd remember the story and believe the spiritual truth. God, I need you to cause growth in me. Jesus often taught this, revealing himself in parables. There's another scripture. See, that scripture out of Isaiah was given to the nation of Israel before they went into captivity by Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 5, if you're taking notes, it's verse 21 through 31, gives a contrast, and it's this. The Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, creation obeys my laws. The sea can't go beyond what God says it's going to go beyond. Creation itself obeys my laws, but my people disobey my spiritual laws. Interesting. Unbelief rejects the evidence of blessings. He says, you have new wine, you have grain, you have supplies because of me. And he goes on to say there in Jeremiah 5, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. But he goes on to say, but now, look, you're lost in the blessings. You're fat, and you've forgotten justice and compassion, and there's judgment coming. And in verse 30, he says this, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? And that's how he speaks to the nation there in Jeremiah. God's given you all these blessings, and yet you won't come to him. You reject his ways, and you've forgotten that all those blessings come from him. And so what they did is they took all that God gave them, the words and the law and the prophets and everything, and they just turned it into a religion, an external shell, where it's like, well, the prophets would make stuff up, and the priests would just rule in their own human authority, and there was no more authority of God spiritually over them as a people. And he says, judgment is coming, and what are you going to do when that happens? That was spoken to them while they were under siege in Jerusalem by Jeremiah the prophet. Then many of them are taken into captivity in Babylon, modern day Iraq, and in exile with Ezekiel in chapter 12. He refers to Israel as a rebellious house. And he says, you have eyes to see, but you do not see. And he sees all the abominations that are going on in the hearts of the Jewish people. And so he went out, Ezekiel did, and Ezekiel is just an incredible prophet. He goes out and he digs through the wall there in the city where they're at in Babylon and takes all of his belongings and fits through the hole in the wall. Every day he just keeps doing that. And he says, this is what's going to happen to the people in Jerusalem that are still there trying to win. God has told them to go into captivity. These demonstrative lessons that are still being rejected by the people. And so the unbelief of Israel is what Paul was pointing out. He's sharing the gospel. Some are believing and some are saying, nah, and they're rejecting it. So the spiritual message is given. They're rejecting it. And Paul says, you know what? It's always been this way. You see the evidence for God and yet you reject it in your unbelief. But look what happens. Because of unbelief by the nation of Israel, the Gentiles are brought in to the work. They're brought into the work, and the church is born, and now Jew and Gentile together, the church is a witness for God in the world. Paul, in Romans chapter 11, says this, if Israel's rejection of the Lord was salvation for the Gentiles, then their acceptance of the Lord, what is it going to be but life from the dead? And that's exactly what happens at the end of the age. The entire nation of Israel is judged, purged, and saved by God, and then the dead raised because of that. Beautiful passage there in Romans 11. And so he begins to minister to everyone. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and they received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So everyone's hearing the gospel. Paul's imprisoned. He can't travel. So he has to write his epistles. Praise God for that. It's in this season when he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, the similarities of all those letters, probably about 60 to 62 AD. And then church tradition says that he was released for a little while and then re-imprisoned for execution under Nero in 68 AD. This is recorded in the early church writings, and he went on another journey where he writes Titus and 1 Timothy, and then after he's imprisoned again, he writes 2 Timothy. And so ends the book of Acts, with Paul in Rome, in prison, awaiting what God has for him next. He just continues to minister. So, in finishing the book, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke says this, I wrote to you, Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began both to do and teach. And then he went on to tell what Jesus continued to do and teach. How did he do it? Through the church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the whole world. And that's exactly what we saw happen in the book of Acts. The witness of Jesus Christ through the church went out to the whole world. And the book ends with Paul continuing to be a witness of Jesus Christ to whoever comes to him with all confidence. And then chapter 29, which is not there, is implied by the book ending this way. Then what happens? Well, you and I happen. Today, you and I are Acts chapter 29, the continued work of Jesus Christ in the world to work and preach and teach through you and I. That's how it happens. That's how people meet Jesus today. It's the same message to the same people with the same love. It's the same message. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to whoever believes. We want to know the message. We want to share the message. And church, listen, don't change the message. We are being tempted as a church culture in the world today to change our message. This has always happened from the days of the apostles forward. The church is always told, can we just change your message? Because the message of Jesus Christ demands a response. If God sent the Savior for mankind, then mankind needs a Savior. Will you have the Savior? People don't like to be left with that question because it demands a response. And everyone that gives their lives to Christ finds salvation. So we don't want to change the message. Now, it's the same message in our lives to the same people. And you say, Chris, wait a minute, the same people? Well, I mean the same types of people. People are people. When you study history, people do the same thing over and over. They tend to repeat themselves throughout history. The fallen nature of man has great heights and great depths, great lows. We've even seen it in our county. We've seen the incredible response of people with that human spirit to help and support through fires, through the second fires, through this time, people donating money and finances and time simply because they want to love people that are in need. It's great heights in our humanity. But then also, we see that flipped, and there's extreme wickedness and darkness and evil going on at the same time. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. Because man is being called by the Lord. Therefore, some believe, and some reject, and some fight. And I pray that the Lord leads us in new ways of sharing Jesus with others. So it's the same message, it's the same people, and it's the same love. God has given you his love to live in, so that his love is in your life and working through your life. And as you love people, praying for new ways to love people with Jesus' love, as you do that, simply include his name and include his message. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can share together in hearing from you. Lord, it's amazing to me how you continue to do that very work. Well, where, Lord, you're speaking to me as a man, and you're speaking to our church as a congregation. Lord, you're revealing yourself to the world through your gospel. So go ahead of us, Lord, directing our steps. Open the doors for us to serve you and to show your love to this world. Save many, we pray. And Lord, I ask that you would push back the enemy and all of his devices, all the wickedness, all the deceptions, all the lies. Lord, bring yourself out in glory, the glory of your gospel. Reveal yourself to others that they may come to you in Jesus' name.